Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites, for what they did to Israel when they were wayward then as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agog, king of the Amalekites, and all the people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agog, and the best sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument to his own honour and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites and spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord of God, Lord your God. But we totally destroyed all the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become head over all the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why do you not obey the Lord? Why do you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, the king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. But you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me, so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of him and to the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him in chains, and he thought, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Saul put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home of Gilba in Gilba of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over all of Israel.
Just after I finished school, I was enrolled in a hotel management school. My parents thought I had more future options, potential in the hotel management field rather than being a minister. I remember in my first lesson, the lecturer set out the rules and regulations of attending his class. And he also explained the dress code, what I should wear, a white shirt, black pants, and black shoes, and pure black socks. One of the mornings, a few weeks after the first lesson, he decided to do a spot check. And what did he decide to check? The socks. I remember standing outside the class, and one by one he started asking us to remove our shoes, and he checked whether our socks were pure black without any print. I had this very tiny print. It was black, tiny print. Nobody could ever see that, but he picked it up. I thought it was not a big deal, but it was. That whole morning I was shopping for pure black socks. And that morning I learned the lesson, partial obedience is not obedience. It's not obedience at all, it is disobedience. And here in this chapter, chapter 15, Saul learned that lesson, doesn't he? He learns the lesson that partial obedience is not obedience. But more importantly, we get to see how Saul responded when he was confronted with his partial obedience. The chapter begins and revolves around the word that God gives to Saul in verses 1 to 3. And then it continues to tell us how Saul partially obeyed God in verses 4 to 9. And then from verse 10 onwards, we hear how Saul failed to repent and the consequences of his actions. And that's the order we are going to look at this morning. And you can find that in your outline that you would have received. First, the matter of God's word. The word of God comes to Saul through prophet Samuel. It's a word of judgment against the Amalekites, a nation that had existed alongside the Israelites in the land, a brutal nation that had become a thorn in Israel's flesh. And we are horrified to hear God actually telling Saul through Samuel, you need to completely destroy everyone and everything that belongs to Amalekites. And this is not Saul's idea. No, this is God's command. And there's no way to avoid it. You can't go over it, you can't skip it, you can't sugarcoat it. It's right there in front of us. God tells Saul, you can't spare them. Destroy them completely. And many people, maybe some of you, may be stumbling at these words. How could a loving God command such a cruel thing? When people come across passages like this, they struggle. For some, it is one of those reasons that they don't read the Bible at all. At least they avoid the Old Testament. Some others might distance themselves from this Old Testament God and say, well, I don't believe in that Old Testament God. I believe in the New Testament God. But we need to ask the question this morning, why does God give such a command? Verse 2, God remembers what the Amalekites did to Israel when they were coming up out of Egypt. You can read the story in Exodus chapter 17. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses remembers that this was a very dirty attack. On their way out of Egypt, Israelites were really tired and worn out. And the Amalekites, they didn't face them, but they came behind them and cut them off, those who are lagging behind. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses says, well, they did not have fear of God. And at that time, God warned them that they would be destroyed one day. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 300 years later, we find the Amalekites haven't changed. Here in chapter 15, verse 18, they're called wicked, evil people. In verse 33, they have continued in their wickedness. See, destruction came to the Amalekites not because they were Amalekites, but because they were sinners. And this should alarm us, isn't it? Because although we are not Amalekites, we are sinners like them. Their destruction is a picture of what we all deserve, what every sinner will have to face one day. And contrary to what some people think, this is the same God that we encounter in the New Testament. Yes, he said, love your enemies and pray for them. But he also said, unrepentant sinners will spend eternity outside in darkness, which is hell. The fate of the Amalekites is a pointer to the coming day of judgment when Jesus returns, where he will judge justly the living and the dead. But in John chapter 3 verse 16, one of the famous verses of the Bible, we are told that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. You see, in other words, like the Amalekites, we are told that we too are destined to be destroyed, condemned, but those who have believed in Jesus have been rescued. We have been spared because Jesus was not spared. He bore the full brunt of our judgment, our punishment on him. Here in 1 Samuel 15, whether Saul like it or not, this is God's command, God's own word to him, and he need to treat it as God's word. And this is something we all fail to do sometimes, don't we? When we read the Bible, we often so get caught up and bogged down with the details, and we lose sight of the fact that, hey, this is God's word. God who created the universe, the eternal God, God who has wisdom beyond measure, God who knows the past, the present, and the future, the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God inspired these words for us. And this is God's infallible, inerrant word for us, which was given, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, to teach us, to rebuke us, to train us in righteousness, so that the saints, so that all of us can be equipped for every good work. Instead of bringing ourselves over God's word, we need to try and place ourselves under God's word. And so often we come to God's word like coming to a salad bar, isn't it? We pick and choose what we like and leave what we don't like. And we can do that at a salad bar, but we can't do that with God's word. And that's what Saul's problem was. He didn't take it as God's command. He was not serious about it. And how do we know that he didn't take it seriously? He picked and chose what he wanted to obey and disobey. In effect, he started playing God. He started deciding what he wanted to do and not do. In verses 4 to 6, we find the nature of his obedience or disobedience. Verses 4 to 6, we see, verse 4, we see that Saul acts a bit like God there, isn't he? He shows kindness to the Canaanites. He says, well, guys, you need to get out because I'm going to attack. So he spares them. And in verse 7, he seems to have so far done well, obeyed God. But in verse 8, we hear something a bit concerning, don't we? Saul had captured Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive. Verse 9, it gets a bit worse. Saul and his army spared Agag and the best of the cattle, the sheep, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good, they spared. And everything else, everything that is not good, the low quality ones, everything that couldn't be used, anything that was not profitable, they thought, oh, I'm going to just destroy them. He was supposed to totally destroy everything, but he fails to obey. It's not that he just failed to do something or he kind of missed something. No, it goes deeper, doesn't it? We hear in verse 11, God's assessment of Saul. The reason why he didn't follow my instructions is God says Saul had turned away from me. He no longer fully trusts in me. I'm no longer his God. He has become his own God. Notice how Saul addresses God in verses 15, 20 and 30. He's no longer my God. This is the Lord your God. He's already distanced himself from God. And this comes to even more greater light when we find in verse 12, after the battle, Saul had gone to Carmel to set up a monument for his own honor. But the alarming thing is, after disobeying God's word to such magnitude, Saul is still keen to offer sacrifices to God as if nothing had happened. The sins he had committed is not a big deal for Saul. In verse 13, we see Saul greets Samuel with this very hearty greeting. Hey, Saul, Samuel, Lord bless you. I have carried out all the instructions the Lord gave. But the problem is Saul can't keep the sheep and the cattle quiet. They are throwing a big racket in the background. They're bleating and lowing. And then there is Agag, the king of the Amalekites, probably robed in kingly clothes. And they are the very evidence of Saul's disobedience. Friends, when we disobey God, how much ever we try to cover it up, it shows up. When we are not serious about God's word, it shows up in the way we behave. It shows up in the way we do things or not do things. It shows up in what we have and not have. But so often we play God with God's word, don't we? When we do that, we decide what we want to obey and what we don't want. We may obey God when it is easy, when it is convenient to us. We may decide to follow God's instructions on a certain area of our life, like prayer or giving, maybe coming to church perhaps, but neglect his word at home, at workplace, or when you are with friends, or in our finances or in our hobbies. We may decide to obey God in our big decisions, but we compromise God's word when it comes to tiny details of our life. We are careful to go through the rituals at church on Sunday, but disobey God from Monday to Saturday. And what's more, we think it's not a big deal sometimes. But it is a big deal to God, because our God is a big God. So Samuel's words to Saul in verse 22 should hit us like this big freight train. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? No. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. What is he saying to us? Friends, all your coming to church, getting involved in the church rosters, preaching, teaching, leading, singing, tithing, praying, fasting, all the good works is nothing but a show if you don't obey God's word in your day-to-day life. What God delights is when his people obey his word and live by them. In verse 11, we see God's heart when we disobey God's word, isn't it? God says, I am grieved. I am grieved. And we shouldn't go from these verses without hearing this, feeling that God, our Heavenly Father, grieves. He mourns. It brings great grief to him when we turn our back to him and go our own way. In verses 12 to 31, Saul now has the opportunity to repent. Repentance means to change, to make a U-turn, change the way we live, and it involves actions. It begins with admitting that we are going in the wrong direction. And to his credit, twice Saul admits that he has sinned, right? But he doesn't repent. How do we know? Because instead of actions of repentance, what we find littered in these verses are excuses after excuses, isn't it? Excuse number one, verse 15 and verse 21. Everyone else does it. Yes, I know I have done something wrong, but don't single me out, Samuel. Soldiers also did it. Excuse number two, verse 15. It seemed the sensible thing to do at that time. Killing those animals seemed to be such a waste. So we kept the best of the animals for sacrifice, so we don't have to waste our own animals. That was the logical thing to do. Best thing under the circumstances. It was common sense. Excuse number three, verse 20. Saul seems to be saying, look at what I have done. Well, yes, I may have spared Agag, but I destroyed everything else. Samuel, don't focus on the minor details. Just look at the big picture. It's that attitude which says, well, yes, I cheated, but at least I didn't cheat big. I didn't kill anyone. My sin didn't hurt anyone. Excuse number four, verse 21, is the classic excuse, isn't it? I did it for God. Yes, I know it's a sin, but my motives were good. I did it for God. It is like breaking the speed limit to come to a church meeting and say, well, I did it for God. Tell that to the police officer. Well, friends, God does not need us to break his law for us to do his will. Excuse number five, verse 24. Another excuse for sin is the fear of others. Saul says, I wouldn't have done that, but I was afraid of the people. Blaming others. We may do wrong things for the fear of being rejected or being ridiculed. We may do the wrong thing in order to be accepted by our friends and colleagues. Do you find yourself giving excuses when you disobeyed God? I do. I find myself trying to justify my actions without changing my ways of living. I'm not proud of it, something that I'm still working on. And I'm sure at one time or the other, we have given one or many of these excuses. Friends, when repentance does not lead to real action, when repentance does not result in a changed life, then there is no true repentance. We can, like Saul, we can say all the right things, but sincere repentance leads to a changed life. Don't get me wrong, it won't lead to a perfect life. None of us will be perfect beyond on this side of heaven. But it will lead to a life of struggle with sin. Not a life comfortable with sin. Where you no longer take pleasure in sin. It's a life that constantly chooses to obey God even while failing. It's a life that takes active steps to live a sinless life like Job did. Job says, well, I've made a covenant with my eyes so that I won't look at a woman with lustful eyes. The Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, avoid bad company. Do not yoke unequally with non-believers. The repentant life is a life that seeks God's grace to live a godly life. Saul had all the opportunity to repent and he did not. And the result, verse 34, Saul turns to go home and Samuel turns to go his own way. In fact, we are told the rest of Samuel's life, he did not go to see Saul. God's word does not go with Saul. No more direction for Saul, no more commands, no more encouragements, no more rebukes. An unbearable silence there, isn't it? But the danger is ours as well, if we continue to resist God's word. There will come a time, friends, the word of God will be taken away from us as well. It could be that the pastors or the Christian family members or friends who used to speak God's word to you no longer does that. Or it could be that the printed word of God itself is no longer available for us. Friends, our Heavenly Father has graciously given us His word, and He's delighted when His people follow His word and live by them, and He mourns and grieves when we don't. And the reason sometimes He pursues us, confronts us, warns us, exposes our sin in us is because He loves us. He doesn't want to kill our joy. He doesn't want to take our life away. No, He wants us to repent and be restored and find joy, the eternal joy and the eternal life in Him. He doesn't want us to get stuck with something temporary, the temporary joys that our disobedience gives. So we hear in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, that if we say we have not sinned, we lie. The truth is not in us. Do you hear what he's saying? Don't give excuses for sins. Don't try to justify your sins. Because if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. In a moment this morning, we have the opportunity to take part in Lord's table, communion, to remember that at the cross, Jesus has taken the judgment which was reserved for us. And now we are spared. Communion is actually a celebration of the spared ones, isn't it? The ones who have been rescued the ones who have been redeemed. And we tell each other the story that Jesus has rescued us from the coming judgment. Communion is for those who trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of our sins. Communion is for those who consider Jesus to be the only Lord of their lives. And communion is for those who have committed to live a repentant life. So I want us to take a couple of moments before we come to communion, to the Lord's table, to look at our own hearts, to take a couple of moments to acknowledge if there's any sin or wickedness in our lives, to confess them to God and to commit to a repentant life. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we want to acknowledge that you are our sovereign God. Father, your word is our word for us, that you have revealed yourself to us, and you have revealed how we should respond to you as our holy God. And Father, we acknowledge that we haven't lived our lives always the way you want us to live. We fail. Father, we ask forgiveness this morning. And Father, may these words not be just words that are spoken. May it turn into actions as your Holy Spirit works in our lives, that we may be transformed into the likeness and the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.